are going to show you a picture of our website for no other reason than it gets me excited. There I am, looking pretty darn good, I have to say. I've got to get over it. Anyway, now I'm putting that up for a reason. This is the webpage for Life in Christ Ministries. It's lifeinchristchurch.com. And if you'll look on here, James Taylor did a really cool thing. I really appreciate what he did. So what we've been doing and what we're going to do for quite a while is we're asking everybody, have you been epistle-lighted? Let me go on up and see if it's up here. I won't pick on Chris today. Have you been epistle-lighted? Go on up. If you are a Christian, take a journey with us through the epistles and find out who you are in Christ. That's one of the things you're going to find out. And then we have this expression. If y'all get bored in Hawaii, Lexi and Adam, I'm going to pick on you. If you ever get bored in Hawaii and you don't know what else to do, just go to this website. Focus on my picture for a few minutes. Get refreshed. Everything that you have ever thought, believed, heard, read, or seen about God has to be reevaluated in light of the truths that are found in the epistles. Can I get an amen? Everybody knows this now. The epistles are which books? Romans through Jude. Now, the other thing that we're doing in conjunction with this, and we're getting a lot of positive feedback and a lot of good results, is every day on Facebook, I'm putting a verse of Scripture in, at least one verse that's in the epistles. On our journey in the epistles, we just got to Titus chapter 1 this morning. I know Donnie's already seen it. I already got some positive responses. But the hardest thing about that is that we just went through 1 and 2 Timothy, and there were some amazing verses of Scripture that I want to get to right now because we are living in perilous, dangerous times. And I really believe, and I know people said this, and I know preachers have said it since Jesus went back to heaven, but I really believe we could be living in the last days. I mean, it's just bizarre world out there. Amen? Isn't it bizarre world? But again, it could be today, it could be 1,000 years from now, so we got to keep doing what we're doing, and that's telling people the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen? But anyway, doing these journeys in the epistles, sometimes it's hard for me to get back and focus on where we've left off in our Sunday morning radio programs and things like that. But we are in 1 Corinthians in the church, where we are in church. And so what we're going to talk about today is, we never really got to it last time we met. The title of today's sermon is called The Body of Christ. We never really got into it last time we met because last time we met, it got out that it's been leaked that probably in the next month or so, probably in June they say, it's going to be known that they've overturned Roe v. Wade. And we're going to see a lot of violence and a lot of people misbehaving because the devil hates the fact that people may not have the opportunity to kill all the babies they want. Because listen, you may have some type of thought process at the point of conception about whether that's a human being. We believe it is. We absolutely believe it with our whole heart. But these people that promote abortion up to the time of delivery are living in a world I'm not familiar with. Even if a person gives birth to the child, there's still in some states the opportunity to go ahead and murder that child. And so we're going to stand up and fight the good fight of faith relative to that. And anyway, I felt it was my obligation to preach again and tell people what's going to happen and let you know that it's all part of the rotten, stinking devil's plan to get his base of people fired up, because that's the only possible way that they've got any chance, because they're ruining the country every day. But I don't want to talk about that this morning. I really don't, other than to say that we're pro-life and we're going to continue to support our local pro-life ministry here, the CareNet Pregnancy Center, and we're going to tell women that have had abortions, we love you. We're not judging you. It's not the unpardonable sin, but God does not want people killed in the womb. Amen? I don't want to get off track on that, but that's why we said that. So anyway, we came up with the title of the body of Christ because we've been talking about that group over in Corinth, those wacky Corinthians. How many of you remember that was the title for a couple of times? Those wacky Corinthians. But really, those wacky Corinthians are no different than us because we're wacky too, aren't we, guy? Not you. You're just as normal and plain. And really, the thing that I wanted to point out to you was is that I really believe that most of the Christian church, most of the Christian world has embraced the book of Romans. Can I get an amen on that? Because they know how to get people saved. But I believe they skip 1 Corinthians. Because 1 Corinthians talks about some things that are somewhat controversial. It talks about speaking in tongues, and it talks about that. And, of course, the devil did everything he could to stop that because it's one of the most powerful things we have as members of the body of Christ. It's actually a prayer language where you can actually communicate to God directly from your spirit to his spirit. So it's not about all the stuff he tried to make it out of. Anyway, but also it talks about in this book operating the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to shock you with something, maybe. I may not shock any of you anymore. It may not be, I may be past shocking. But I'm going to shock you by saying this. What I'm going to talk about this morning, I have failed at. I have failed at. How many of you, we've all gone to school, and we know the grade scale of A, B, C, D, E. A, B, C, D. They don't even have an E. Did you ever get an E? You probably did. But anyway, I'm going to tell you straight up this Bible lesson that I'm presenting to you, I'm going to tell you I failed at it. But just because I failed at it doesn't mean that I shouldn't promote it and I shouldn't make the church aware of it. Because I'm going to say something to everybody right now. I'm not sure that any of us have ever really experienced the New Testament church. I'm not sure any of us have. We've played church, and we're pro-church, pretty much. You know, we need to assemble together. If you came to the Wednesday night Bible class, or you heard the sermon this morning, I heard a famous comedian who's passed away who was a Christian. He gave his testimony, and he did really put me under somewhat of a conviction because he was talking about how he got saved in a Baptist church. How many of you know that it's okay to get saved in a Baptist church, a Methodist church? Can you get saved in a Presbyterian church? See, I had to do it. But anyway, he was talking about that, and then he started talking about the importance of church, and he kind of put me under conviction a little bit because I think maybe on some level I've kind of given the impression that I'm anti-church. I'm really not anti-church. I just want us to do the right things when we're in church. I don't want us to play church. And he talked about people being called nitpickers. Nitpickers. You know, you come to church and you get upset because, you know, I got contact lenses in today and I'm used to watching him, you know, teaching glasses or you know, did you see that outfit his wife had on? Or, who parked in my, we lost people because somebody parked in their parking. They're nitpickers. And I kind of got convicted because I'm a little bit of a nitpicker myself. But I'm a nitpicker about what people are telling people. Can I get an amen? But I'm pro-church. We ought to assemble together. We need each other. Not forsaking the assembling together in Hebrews 10:25, as is the manner of some. But getting together all the more as you see the day approaching. One day, the day that Jesus is going to come back. Anyway, it'd do you good if you haven't heard that sermon to go back and hear that. But he got saved out of the book of Romans, but that's, as far as I can tell, that's the only book he ever read. And that's why we titled that sermon, Don't Get Stuck on the Roman Road. There's more to it than just getting saved and getting to go to heaven, even though that's fabulous. Because we are the body of Christ. We are. Now, I'm going to give you a verse in 1 Corinthians 12:27, and then I'm going to share some things with you that I think need to be shared. And again, I know this is maybe going to pop the balloon and take the air out, but I'm going to tell you I've failed at it. And I'm telling you that if anybody's got some suggestions how we can do a better job of doing these things, I'm open to it. But one of the things that's happened in my 25-year ministerial career is I haven't gotten a lot of support from other ministries. A lot of other, not, I just haven't gotten a lot of ministries that's come in to support me. So, and there's reasons for that. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Oh, it's so important. We've made it about certain individuals and we've promoted certain individuals, and it's about everybody. Everybody that knows Jesus has Jesus. And there is only one superstar in the body of Christ, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's just, it's human nature. It's part of our makeup. We want to worship something. I watch a lot of golf, and I play golf. And so I watch these golf tournaments, and, you know, Tiger Woods has, you know, been in a bad car wreck. Self-induced, by the way. He just was not acting properly on the highway. But it is kind of amazing that he's able to come back and play golf. Now, he's limping, and he's not playing near to the level that he can play, that he used to play at. But I bring all that up to say that it's virtually idol worship watching and listening to those people encourage him about playing golf. We just, there's something in us that we just want to worship something. See, Paul knew that when he went to Greece and saw the Greeks, and they had all these temples and all these idols and all these things they were worshiping. And they had one thing that they had a display on called the unknown God. And he preached one of the greatest sermons ever preached when he said, that God right there, that unknown God, is the real God. Amen. Stone and brick and Tiger Woods and Steph Curry and Bryce Harper, they're not God. Amen? There's only one God. And there's only one mediator between that God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. But whatever, for whatever reason, it's just ingrained in us. Well, the reason is because God made us to worship him. See, in him we live and move and have our being. See, I get to kind of freewheel it because I'm on the epistles and I've been reading them a long time, but in him we live and Paul, this is the same sermon. I think it is. It's the same sermon where he talked about the unknown God. He told them that in him you live and move and have your being, and that God's greatest desire is that you'd grope for him and find him. Oh, that's when he said it. He said, God wants you to grope for him and find him. Though he said he's not far from any of you, because in him you live and move and have your being. See, if God went kaput, it's all over for all of us, because he's the life giver. And that's why it's innate in us to want to worship something. And so the devil will accommodate you and give you all kinds of things to worship that don't do you a bit of good in the world. Tiger Woods was a great golfer, but Tiger Woods is a flawed man. Now, I did find out yesterday in doing some reading, I found out that Steph Curry's a born-again Christian. I didn't know that, and I'm rooting for him to win the championship of the NBA. You go, boy. I did not know that. I know, and his mother's a devout Christian, and she had an abortion. She had an abortion. She regrets it, but she had the courage to tell people she had an abortion before Steph Curry. Now, what if she'd aborted Steph Curry? The greatest shooter in the history of the NBA wouldn't have been born. Can I get an amen? Amen. Somebody said, Mark, are you going to tell me what you're going to talk about this morning? Maybe. I'm trying to figure my contacts out. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. Now, what he's going to tell you in this chapter is he's going to introduce all these amazing gifts that are supposed to be operating in the body of Christ. And again, I failed at it, but that doesn't mean I'm not going to tell you about it. But these are gifts that ought to be operating in the body of Christ, because Jesus Christ at the Last Supper said these words, most assuredly, Most assuredly. One of the phrases that I like to say is really and truly. You know, it's amazing when Jesus has to give emphasis to something, you know he's serious because he never said a lie in his life. He never said anything that wasn't true, but he's putting emphasis on it. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, so this eliminates, listen to me very carefully, he who believes in me, this eliminates that false doctrine that everything passed away when the last apostle died. God forgive us for being so stupid for buying into something like that. But you know, when the last, first of all, how are you going to know when the last apostle died? There's apostles now. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. Say that with me. The works that I do, he will do also. Now, I got an explanation for the rest of this. But let's talk about the first part of this. This first part of this verse says that what Jesus did, we should be doing. Because remember now, we are the body of Christ. If you read the epistles, if you become epistle-lighted, you find out Jesus isn't here. He's not here. Romans chapter 8 says he sits at the right hand of God, you know, eating Hostess Twinkies, watching the PGA Tour. Huh? Oh, I know what he's doing. He's watching Yellowstone. No, it says he sits at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. But his physical body's not here. His physical body's here through us. We are, say it with me, we are the body of Christ. Now, I want to make sure I get to something about that. But notice it says, I say to you, the works that I do, he will do also. The body of Christ on the earth should be doing the same works Jesus did. We ought to be healing the sick, raising the dead, casting out devils, and preaching the gospel with power and authority. Now, I'll propose to you that there's a remnant of people that preach the gospel with some power and authority, but we don't see a whole lot of healing the sick, raising the dead, and casting out devils. Because I think one of the reasons is we got too sophisticated. You know, it's like, you know, oh, we're not going to do that. We're going to stay Baptist. I'm going to pick on them, and then I'm going to get all kinds of letters. I wouldn't mind a letter. It means you listen. Send me a letter. Amen. Now, see that? Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. The second part of this, I have my theological interpretation of this. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. The greater work is the work of telling somebody about what Jesus does. And as a result of those people believing what you tell them, their spirit actually becomes born again. That's the greater work. See, in Jesus' earthly ministry, nobody was born again. Nobody. You know why? He hadn't died yet. And he hadn't raised from the dead yet, because the great book of Romans that a lot of people still believe, and I wish they'd believe 1 Corinthians, but the great book of Romans says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be born again. No other work is greater than that. Nothing ever will happen in anybody's life than to become a new creature in Christ Jesus. So that's the greater work. But we also are supposed to do the other work, because we are the body of Christ. Now listen to me. So you go back over to 1 Corinthians 12, and he gives you a list of the things that ought to be operating in the church. And by the way, what grade do I receive for this stuff? What's the teacher going to give me? You know what? Why don't we change it from, hey, I know one we always, let's call it an I. Let's call it incomplete. Remember, did you ever have a teacher where you were close to failing, but you went in there with your eyes all puffed? You went in there and you said, you know, I'm going to do better on that. And she said, I'll tell you what I'll do. First of all, my, you're good looking. She said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give you an incomplete. An incomplete means that if you do better down the road, they'll change your grade from an F to an whatever. So, do y'all, I can tell it hurts y'all for me to say I've got an F. It bothers you, don't it? You don't want me to say I got an F. I'm going to call it an I. But listen, at least I'm bringing it up and preaching it. At least I don't skip 1 Corinthians. At least I'm telling you everybody that's a born-again Christian ought to be a tongue talker. At least I'm telling you that the body of Christ ought to see the manifestations of the gifts of spirit. The body of Christ ought to see the healing of the physical body. The body of Christ ought to see words of wisdom and words of knowledge and prophecy. And we ought not be living in this earth like we're lost and destitute and unknown about God's will and about what's going to happen. Because it says the manifestation of the Spirit. Now listen to this, and I want to get to this eventually. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, not just me, not just the Bible teacher, and I'm going to get ahead of myself, so I want to stay on this, is given to each one for the profit of all. It's supposed to be to help people. It's not to be given to show off or to start some worldwide ministry so you can have millions of dollars in the bank. That's not the purpose of it. The purpose of it is to profit people. Now, verse 8, let's see what all should be operating in the church that we have an incomplete at. For to one is given the word of wisdom. Could we use some wisdom in our world? Listen, let me tell you something. If we are living in the last days, and I believe we could be, people are going to depend on the church to see some things that are supernatural and revolutionary. And we can't just be like the rest of the world and just play church. And again, I don't know if any of us have ever really experienced church, real church, New Testament church, First Corinthian church. We've been to the Roman church. We went to their church. But man, we heard about the Corinthian church and we said, nah, I better not go there. They're tongue talking. Well, they're not only talking in tongues, but they're operating the gifts of the Spirit. And here's the remarkable thing. I've got to get it said, just in case I don't get it said. It wasn't being done by the church leadership only. It was being done collectively in the body of Christ. And I don't know how to do that. Because first of all, in my 25 years, I feel like it's just an amazing miracle that I've even got you in the chairs this morning sitting here with all the things you could be doing. Can I get an amen? There's all kinds of things you could be doing in this great country that God raised up to preach the gospel that we've turned over to people that don't care anything about it. For me, it's a minor miracle that we've got what we got here. Because really and truly, if we were really all fired up the way this first church was, this early church was, we wouldn't worry about whether or not we were going to be out by 9:30 or 9:45. Amen. And make sure, now listen, the preacher, I never will forget, as long as I live on the earth, I was a soldier on Fort Huachuca. I had rededicated my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. I had decided I didn't want to be an alcoholic. Amen. I was headed down the alcoholic path. I didn't like my life, and I gave my life back to the Lord on the way out here to Fort Huachuca. Amen. I'd come from Korea. If you'd have seen me in Korea, you'd have known I wasn't living for the Lord. But I got here, and I made a decision that I was going to live for the Lord. So I got up on Sunday morning, and I went to the chapel on Fort Huachuca to a church service that started at 1 o'clock. And these people are still in town. I do the ladies' taxes. They love God with all their heart. And it was a full gospel church because I decided if I was going to go back, I was going to go all the way back. Right, Jerry? I wrote a check to Jimmy Swaggart. I wish I could have that one back. I wrote Jimmy Swaggart a $50 check. I said, I'm back on board with you. Play those piano chords, brother. And I wrote a check to Kenneth E. Hagin for $50, and I found me a church on Sunday morning. It was a full gospel church, and it started at 1 o'clock, and at 3 in the afternoon, they weren't close to being done. And I nudged the guy sitting beside me, and I said, don't these people watch football? See, I can tell you these stories. Not a word of this made up. Not a word of it. So I said, boys, I went with another kid, another guy, me and another. He was a Baptist. Boy, he was really fidgeting. I said, man, be all right. They won't really do anything to you. They're going to act like they will, but they won't do anything to you. So anyway, that first service, I said, we got to go into town and find us a church that starts at 9, 10 in the morning, because I have got to find out whether the Cincinnati Bengals is going to win. So anyway, ended up in a town. But you know what? They had it right. I had it wrong. Just to finish that story up, they started at 1 o'clock, and they had something for the young, for the real young people, and then the middle young people, then the older people. And then lo and behold, about 4 o'clock, the adults got up and did the adult choir. I thought, my Lord, there can't be anybody else that can sing. Amen. To one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. Could we use a lot of wisdom? And by the way, I don't even know how some of this stuff works. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge to the same Spirit. Let me get them read. Let me bring up something. Verse 9. To another, faith. This is not just general faith that everybody gets at the new birth. This is special faith. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, look at this right here. G-I-F-T, plural. Gifts of healings by the same Spirit. And then verse 10, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits, to another, different kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. Now, go up to verse 7. Verse 8. I'm sorry, George. Verse 8. Did Jesus operate the word of wisdom? Oh, absolutely. Did he tell that woman at the well of Samaria how many husbands she had? Actually, that's the word of knowledge. Let me tell you that. He had a word of knowledge over her. He said, she told him he wasn't married. Remember her? She said, I'm not married. She thought she'd get off the hook. He said, yeah. It's true you're not married. You've been married 5 times, and the one you're with now is not your husband. You have told the truth. That's the word of knowledge. Would that be useful to have in a church service when somebody comes in here and you can identify the thing that's going on with them and they know that, hey, God's in your midst, because I don't know these things about you. I don't even know who you are. To the one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit. Did Jesus operate those things? Did he say we would do those things? Should we be doing those things? Have we just been making excuses for not doing them? Have we talked ourselves out of them? Has Life in Christ Ministries got an incomplete grade on it? Has the rest of the body of Christ pretty much got an F? Certainly, we're better than them. No, I'm just... You can tell by my crowd that may not be true. Amen. Verse 9. Did Jesus operate special faith? Did it take special faith to call Lazarus out of the grave after he'd been in there 4 days? And they said, Lord, if we roll that stone away, he stinketh. Did that bother him? Did that upset him? Oh, I like that woman that was with him too. A lot of people criticize her, but I like him. She said, you know, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. If that's the last thing she'd have said, I wouldn't have liked her. If that's all she'd have said to him, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. But that's not what she said. She said, but even now. She said, but even now, because you are here, it's not too late. That's what I like about God. As long as you got breath in you, it's not too late. It's not too late. Did he operate special faith? Let me ask you this. Did he operate gifts of healings? In other words, was there just one way he healed everybody? No. No, what about the guy who just spit on his eyes and told him to go wash it off in the pool? You know what we'd do? We'd start a church, the spit on the eye church. That's what happens to us. because we don't understand that God is magnificent and manifests himself in varieties of ways. Spit on one guy's eyes, told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, right? Those lepers came to him. He said, oh, go show yourself to the priest. And on the way, they were all healed. They brought him all the people in Matthew. Matthew tells the story. They bring him a whole batch of not sick people, but maimed people. People that don't have arms and legs. They're maimed. Put them at his feet. You know what the Bible says? He healed every one of them. Woo, what a prayer meeting that would have been. Now listen. Did he do that? Did he spit on the man's eyes and heal him? Did he heal the 10 lepers? Did he heal the maimed and the blind and the poor and the maimed and the blind and the crippled? Did he do it? But what did he tell us? What did he tell us? The same thing that I did, you'll do. Why don't we? All kinds of reasons. The biggest reason is negative preaching. The thing that'll put God on the run is negative preaching. If you don't want it, he won't do it. Don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching real good. Those guys, those two blind guys came to him. Matthew's gospel again came to him. Blind. And he said, they said, Lord, we want to be healed. He said, do you believe I'm able to do it? He said, yes. And he said, then according to your faith be it done to you. Then he said something mysterious to one of the most disappointing people that ever got healed. There's two people that got healed in John's gospel, and they have two different responses to the healing. He comes to a man in John chapter 5 who has been crippled from his mother's womb. He's never walked, and he's laid at this pool, the pool of Bethesda, I believe they say it. And what was happening was an angel would come down every day and stir the water. And whoever got down into the water first would get healed of whatever they had wrong with them. See, God always has had healing manifested and wants people to know he's the healer, except most of the Protestant church. They'll tell you God wants you sick. I mean, now you're talking about negative preaching. That'll get God on the run. That's negative preaching. God don't make you sick. Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him, and God's with us. We're the body of Christ. We got the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. I've been reading my epistles. I taught that on Wednesday. That's still on the inside of me. So he comes to the man, and the man, he asks him a very fascinating question. You know what he asks him? Do you want to be better? Do you want to be well? And then the guy whines and complains. He said, somebody always gets in first. Seems like the Patriots always win the Super Bowl. Yankees are always good at baseball. I don't know. He's whining and complaining. He said, I don't have anybody to put me in. He said, every time I go to get in the pool, somebody beats me to it. Jesus ignored all that and said, get up off your feet, stand up and walk. And he stood up and walked. But you know what? His heart wasn't that good, because he told on Jesus. Right on down the road in chapter 5 later on, he tells the people, they want to know who did it, and he told them who did it. And Jesus comes to him and says, hey, be careful now. He said, sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. And then in chapter 9, can I go here for a minute? I know I may not get done this morning, but in chapter 9, he runs across a man that was born blind from his birth. Now, this man is more honorable than a man in chapter 5. Jesus heals him. And because he healed him on the Sabbath, like that mattered, that made a big difference, You weren't healing anybody any day of the week, but you healed on the Sabbath. See, religious people always want to criticize you. Anytime you make a stand for God, religious people's going to criticize you. The reason why we're afraid to preach this way is because we've been criticized for it. And like I've said, listen, the beauty of what's happened to our ministry is we can say pretty much whatever we want. And I think we've proved that. Our church is not deacon possessed. Can I get an amen? See, people are afraid to preach this way. There are people who know this. God bless Teresa. She is so desperately wanting to find some other people. There are people that know this, but they're scared to preach it because they depend on that for their livelihood. Don't shout me down now because I'm telling you the truth. So this man gets healed, and it causes an uproar because Jesus is already being, they've already tried to kill him. In Acts chapter 8, they tried to kill him. They picked up stones to throw at him because he told them that before Abraham was, I am. They said, you're not even 30 years old yet. And you've seen Abraham? Oh, friend, not only have I seen Abraham, I created Abraham. Oh, friend, hallelujah. I was the fella in the burning bush. I am the great I am. I am that I am. Who do I tell him sent me? I am sent you. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. So this man, of course, is persecuted. They pull his parents up and find out that he really was blind from birth. And then they question him. And you know what he has the audacity to do? He has the audacity to tell them they're a bunch of hypocrites. He says, wait a minute, you're going to get mad because I can see and I was blind and I can see, and you're going to get mad about that? And they said, you're a pitiful. You were born in sin. You get away from us. And they kicked him out of the synagogue. Greatest, most happiest day of his life. Greatest thing can happen to some people is get kicked out of church. Amen. Jesus finds him. You know what he told the man in chapter 5? Hey, listen now, sin no more lest the worst thing come upon you. You know what he told the man in chapter 9? The man in chapter 9 said, I want to know the Messiah. Jesus said, I that speak to you, I'm him. And he got saved because his heart was right. But you know, Jesus healed both of them, right heart and wrong heart. Can I get an amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, let's go to what I'm going to show you, and then I'm going to finish up here. Y'all getting something out of this? Yes. Praise the Lord. Go to Acts, the same. Go to 12:28, Jordan, and I want to talk about something. What he talks about here, and I'm going to fill you in chapter 12, and I'm assuming some of y'all go back and read it later, he talks about the gifts, and then he talks about the different parts of the body, okay? And he talks about how every part of the body has a function. Yesterday, I hurt my shoulder. I'm not going to go into any detail about how I hurt it because I don't want to scare you, but I hurt my shoulder yesterday. And you know what I found out? That shoulder affects just about everything I do. Every time I'd get up off the couch or do whatever, my shoulder hurt. I mean, how many of you have ever had something on your finger or something that you know, it's not serious. You're not going to die. You don't have to get the last rites called for you or nothing. But you know it affects how you deal with stuff, right? And that's what he's talking about in the first part of the chapter, that every part has a function. Everything matters. Your finger matters, your hand matters, your eye matters, your ear matters, your nose matters, your shoulder matters, your feet matter. And so I said all that to tell you that what God did is he appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. After that, miracles. See, notice that. After that, you can say the gifts of the Spirit. Then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. What ought to be functioning in a healthy, normal, Christian environment is the church leadership ought to be teaching all of us all these wonderful things that are available to us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ so that we can minister. Not so that they can be the ones that get all the praise and glory. Listen, I'm going to prove it to you. Look. And then See that? Watch this. See, he says the exact same thing in Ephesians chapter 4. I want to say this. Go to Ephesians 4. And see, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Notice, not all, some. Now, why'd he do it? Verse 12. So they could have a worldwide ministry and be on TV. No, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. See, and that's what I'm saying to you. And again, I'm okay taking an F. If you want to give me an I, I appreciate it. But that's why I'm telling you, I haven't done the proper thing relative to this, because this ought to be something that's manifested collectively among all the body of believers. Some person in the pew ought to have a prophecy. Some person in the pew ought to have a word of wisdom. Some person in the pew ought to have a word of knowledge. Some person in the pew ought to work a miracle. Wouldn't that be cool? Beverly, wouldn't that be cool? You worked a miracle right in front of us and got from here to Indiana without driving. Amen. Amen. See, listen, here's the thing. I know you're going to pick this up if you've got some intuition. You'll see that we get stuck here when we teach this, because I don't know how to do it. And the places that I've been to that have made an effort to get there, it gets abused, and so people get afraid of it and run away from it. Do you know there's a revival among what we call evangelical churches? In Louisville, Kentucky, where most of my family lives, there's a church called Southeast Christian Center that's got 30 or 40,000 people in it. You know who it's made up of mostly? It's made up mostly of non-practicing Catholics. Listen to me very carefully. It's made up mostly of non-practicing Catholics and charismatic people who got disillusioned by charismaticism. Or we could say even Pentecostalism. Because when you preach this way and you don't see it manifested this way, you get discouraged. It's the truth. It's absolutely the truth. And so what a lot of those people did is they went back to the comfort of somebody at least telling people the book of Romans. And thank God people are being told the book of Romans. Thank God people are being told that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Thank God that the book of Romans says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Thank God that the book of Romans says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. But bless God, if I open my Bible up, there's another book after it. It's called 1 Corinthians. And it talks about manifesting the gifts. And so here's my thing. Go to verse 11. Here's my observation, and again, you can do whatever you want to with it. I think, first of all, the number one reason we're not seeing it is we don't have a lot of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers telling it. Amen? But if it does manifest, it should manifest collectively. It should manifest among all the members of the body of Christ, because verse 12 says it's for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Verse 13, watch this now. And you tell me. Now let's all be honest. Come on now. Is it time to be honest before we go home? Till we all come to the unity of the faith. How much unity of the faith have we come to? Bryant looked it up one time. I think he preached a sermon. How many churches are there in Sierra Vista? I think it's something like 80 or 90. 80 or 90 fellowships. You know why? Because everybody thinks they've got something nobody else has. I can understand that. I do too. My thing is, I know it. Thanks for laughing, Donnie. But it's true. See? We're not unified. You got one church that tells you gifts passed away with the last apostle. You got another church that tells you that God wants to heal everybody. Get on down here, bless God, and before you get down here, pay your tithes and offerings.
Amen?
I'm just telling you, we're not unified in our message, and because we're not unified in our message, God, listen, I'm telling you one thing about God. God will not operate in confusion. Now, that doesn't mean that he's always had a remnant of people that's doing what he said he was going to do. I guarantee you when you get to heaven, write this down on a piece of paper, I guarantee you when you get to heaven, there will be people in heaven that did all the same works that Jesus did, because Jesus didn't lie. In fact, we had a missionary one time that came here back in the day when we'd have missionaries, and he was on a missionary trip. It was in a communist country, you know, a dangerous country, and they came to a roadblock where they were checking IDs and everything like that. You know what God did for that missionary? Made him invisible. Same exact thing that happened to Jesus several times. Remember when I told you about how they were going to stone him after he told them he knew Abraham before Abraham, you know, he was before Abraham was, I was, and they picked up rocks to stone him. It says he passed right through the midst of them. You know why? He was invisible. Happened several times. They were going to throw him off a cliff in Luke. You know why they were going to throw him off a cliff? Because he told them that the Spirit of God was on him to help people. We get all upset because the world's wacky. The world's always been wacky because it's run by the wacky, rotten, stinking devil. He stood up in Luke's gospel and told him, the Spirit of God's on me to help people. I won't give you all the different things. And they took him to the edge of the cliff of the city to throw him off, and he passed right through the midst of them. I'm just telling you, everybody at some point has operated the same works that Jesus did, because he don't lie. But I'm just telling you, it's not done collectively like it ought to be, because we haven't come to the unity of the faith. Here we go. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What amazing things these are. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro. Y'all get that picture, right? You ever see a little baby with a group of people? What do we want to do with them? We keep tossing them back and forth to somebody. Amen. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. I don't have time, but if you've been following along in our journey in the epistles, you'll see that what they've done, they hold a form of religion but deny its power. And they find people that will tell them what they want to hear. They'll tell them it's okay to be a homosexual. They'll tell them it's okay to cut your body parts off. They'll tell them it's okay to kill your baby. See? That's what they're looking for. That's why they hate us so much, is because we won't give them validation. It don't mean we don't love them. It doesn't even mean we're judging them. It just simply means we're not giving you validation. Do something else. Think something else. Leave your genitals intact, for the love of God, please. First of all, I don't want to pay for it. You know, it's part of the Obamacare that you can get it done free? Unless you make money like me and Teresa, and then we got to pay it out to cahoots. Oh, the world's gone crazy. Hallelujah, but not God. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Verse 15, listen to this. I'm an expert at this one. But speaking the truth in love, come on, you can laugh. Now, that doesn't mean you don't tell people the truth. It just means you try to do it without being nasty about it. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by, listen to this, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. Say that with me. By which every part does its share. Causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Listen, these are verses that require sermons all by themselves. But the bottom line is, the biggest problem we have is we haven't brought the body of Christ to the unity of the realization that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, and the works that He did, we should be doing also. Amen. And if we would preach it consistently, if we'd preach it regularly, and if we would preach it from the right motive, we'd see some amazing manifestations in our church. And I'm just going to say it like this. I've read the book of Romans, but I've also read 1 Corinthians. And if you're going to read one, you got to read the other one, because they're both the Word of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. Let's stand up on our feet. Amen. I want to talk to some people by radio and internet this morning. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You know, the Bible says, the other thing the Bible says, and this is for you guys that's sitting here in the pew with me, and for me that's preaching the message, you know, the Bible says that we are to pursue spiritual gifts. Now, see, I was under the misunderstanding, and I didn't get time to teach this, but I was under the misunderstanding that it was kind of the way God willed it. But really, if you read it out, it really means that God wills for His entire body to manifest His gifts. That's what it means. And so the thing I'm going to encourage you to do is pursue spiritual gifts. Ask God to operate these gifts in you. Amen. And then believe you receive them when you pray. Believe it. Don't walk away from it. Believe it. But if you're listening by radio or internet, there's a couple of things going on here. First of all, if you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to be saved. You need to be born again. That's the greatest work that anybody can do for another human being, is to lead them to the new birth. And all you have to do is acknowledge Jesus. So say this with me. Say, "Dear God,
I believe
that Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose from the dead for my justification. I say with my mouth, because I believe in my heart, Jesus, you are Lord." Now, because you said that and because you meant that, the Holy Spirit is bearing witness with your spirit that you are now a child of God. And you need to get acclimated to the things of God, first of all, by reading the Bible. Read the Gospel of John a couple of times, and then read these epistles that we're talking about, so you can find out the wonderful things that's happened to you as a result of what Jesus Christ did for you. Now, if you're listening by radio and internet and you've kind of kicked the can on spiritual gifts and tongue talking and gifts of healings and the supernatural, I just want you to repent of that and understand that that's in the Bible just as much as Romans 10:9 is in the Bible. And begin to pursue it. Begin to ask God to help you to understand these things better, so that we can be what the world has always wanted us to be, a living witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul and all the people with him didn't go into these towns with just the message. They went with the message, and they went with confirmation of the Spirit, with mighty signs and wonders, with gifts of the Spirit operating, because the world desperately needs to know that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, and they'll know it when they see the church manifest it. And so we give You the glory and honor and praise, Father, and we thank You that You'll help us and You'll guide us and lead us down this path so that we can better represent the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His holy and glorious and mighty name we pray, and everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.